about something that was bothering you. You never have to do that. Okay? Have you ever had to have someone let you down or disrespect you?
Jay's the only one honest here, I tell you.
You know, I think that we've all had those things happen. And how does that make you feel when I talk about these wonderful things? Does it bring back good feelings?
Ooh.
Not so fun, right? Fights are not fun. Those are not often our best memories. But now let's flip the tables. Have you ever reconciled after a fight?
Has anyone ever reconciled?
How does that feel, Tay?
Better.
Yes. Have you ever confronted someone about something that was bothering you and they said, you know what, you're right, I'm sorry about that. Sometimes. Have you ever had someone who let you down make it up to you? Almost never. Have you ever been felt respected by someone?
Have you ever felt respected by somebody?
Does that feel good?
For those of you that don't.
Okay. So, those are a lot better feelings than the previous things we talked about. But often, it takes both of those things happening for you to have that happen, right? Often, if you were to look at your relationships in your life, it's those that you've gone through conflict with and reconciled and come out on the other side that you often are closest to. If mutual understanding can be met, it leads to deeper intimacy. There's a lot of group theory talks about how norming, and then what's the next one? Storming. So often, you know, we are in groups, and eventually conflict's going to happen. People are going to rub. And until people rub, you don't reach often to intimacy or whatever in a group. So, we're going to be talking about conflict and how it relates to relationships. What's our theme in this year, everybody? Growing together in what? In each other, right? And we have that picture from way back when of all the trees and the forest growing up together. So, what is the Bible give us in terms of a model for this? You know, how do we overcome our dysfunctional ways that we tend to handle conflict or handle reconciliation? So the Bible gives us lots of good principles, lots of good direction on this, and none of us here is exempt from dysfunction and sin in our life and how we handle conflict. We've all got it, right? And so we all need parented by the ultimate parent, right? And so we all need this. So this passage we're going to look at today, 2 Corinthians 7, 2 through 16, gives us some clues and a real example of what this looks like. And it also shows us the joy that can come in the midst of hard times and the result of working out those hard times. So I would sum up this passage by saying, experience the joy of right relationships. Experience the joy of right relationships. So let's read this together if you want to turn your Bibles. I'm going to have Kay read that, actually. So, Kay, thank you. I'm happy to let you do it. There we go.
This section is titled
have done a this study, there's a word in here that often you look for a key word, right, in passage. The word rejoice or joy occurs a lot in this passage. And it really is the focus of this passage. And so that is how it breaks down. So there's this idea of the joy in relationship. You see that in the first verse, make room in your hearts for others. He's talking about this relationship, making space. Okay? And there is, that lines up with this idea of experience the joy of right relationships. Make room in your heart for us. There's three points that are laid out in this passage. The first is experience the joy of right relationships through, number one, reconciliation. Then number two, through respect. And number three, through reliability. So let's look at the first one. Experience the joy of right relationships through reconciliation. Verse 9, if you're looking at that, Paul says this, "At this I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us." So to give a little context for this, Paul was facing leaders in the church bad-mouthing him and discrediting him to the Corinthian church. He also had to address a lot of hard things in 1 Corinthians. So we spent this year going through 1 Corinthians, where there's some hard stuff that Paul had to address. You remember that? Yeah? Okay. So he had to write this hard letter, and that's what he's talking about. I kind of grieved in writing this letter because I didn't want to hurt you, but I am glad it resulted in you realizing these things had to change. Okay? And finally, he had sent Timothy to them to help resolve this after the letter, and it did not go so well. So Timothy came back, and finally, as a last resort, they sent Titus. So Titus must have been the big guns, you know, Titus. So they sent Titus, and he had not heard back from Titus. And he had said, you know, when I had not heard from Titus, I was nervous. They didn't just have text. You couldn't just say, how's it going? They had to journey across dangerous seas and through tricky areas to get to places there. It was not easy to travel. So, he finally had heard Titus return with good news, and his relief and joy, he's sharing that in this passage, the good news that the relationship had been restored, that reconciliation had happened. Okay, so how's that apply to us today? Okay, great, Paul, I'm glad you're reconciled with Corinthians. Good for you, right? Well, there's joy in a relationship that had been through a difficult time and things that are made right. Unless relationships face testing in your and my lives, often we don't really know how strong it is. So, who here has been married over 10 years? Has your relationship ever been tested in your life? Yeah. Does that testing show the strength of that relationship? Yeah. The reason you want to make up is, obviously, you made a covenant with that person. You say, this relationship is worth it. And some of you, you know, I've talked with people, some of you have faced some pretty hard roads. Many of us have. There are bumpy patches in relationships. And you're maybe talking to coming up, is this worth it? Really worth it. And I often say to people, it's good not to make that decision right away. Sleep on it. Go to the Lord with that. And often when, you know, that adrenaline of the conflict calms down, has to confront the wrong in the relationship. There has to be repentance from one or both parties. And this makes it hard because we often have to take the risk to confront things, and it may or may not result in repentance. We've been talking about love, and I know the young adults, you know, we went to their group a while back. Love, right? We were talking about 1 Corinthians 13, right? Love involves risk, doesn't it? Love is not always returned. Love involves putting ourselves out there. But love also rejoices in the truth. So, I remember talking with someone who's like, I think my dad shared this dad a while back. Maybe you remember this or not, but he talked about how a coin, you know, has heads or tails. Love involves, it loves a two-sided coin. There's love and truth, truth and love. So without truth, love doesn't ever confront things. So it's not really love. But truth without love becomes hard and non-loving. So we need both of those together. So Paul had seen that the Corinthians were at risk of letting go of vital aspects of the gospel in their lives, and they were following leaders that were teaching them the wrong things. And so he felt behooved to address a hard letter. You know, and what happened after that was a period of hurt for both of them. He wondered if he had been too hard on them, and they wondered what is going on with Paul, right? So there is that aspect. When we have to confront something with someone we love, it doesn't always immediately get better, right? A lot of times it gets worse for a period. Maybe there's a period of time where it hurts. And the tough thing is that without the risk, there is no repentance, and there is no reconciliation. There's only peacemaking, and that is not true relationship. So we see in verse 10, Paul says this. This is a vital part of this whole idea. Godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret. But worldly grief brings death. So what do you guys think the difference between godly grief and worldly grief is? Any ideas? Product, the result. What is godly grief focused on? Grace, reconciliation. It's focused on what glorifies God, right? Worldly grief, what would that be focused on? Oneself, right? I got caught. I'm such a bad person. I lost something vital. There's a word I brought up earlier today. There's conviction, and then there's, what's the other C word? Yeah, worldly grief is condemnation. Godly grief is conviction. It's like, yes, there's something wrong, but something can be done. Yeah, worldly grief is, we think, who are some characters that experienced worldly grief that resulted in death that you know in the scriptures? Jesus, right? He was sorry. He felt bad that he had betrayed Jesus, and then what was the result? He went out and hung himself. Death. It wasn't repentance, it was worldly grief. You might think of other characters. Maybe you've seen people, maybe you've had worldly grief, and you're still here, so obviously it didn't kill you, but there was a death involved in it. It was a loss. It was a period of time. So repentance leads to salvation. Worldly grief leads to death. So here's a question I want you guys to be thinking about. Are you guys watching me teach this? Talkers. All right, let's focus. All right. Godly grief leads to repentance. When people confront you, do you get defensive or do you take it in and say, I'll get back to you, let me think about that? Because a lot of times when you're confronted, it's like that basketball hit you in the face. Has anyone ever got hit in the face by a ball? Right after that, do you want to just hug the person? Say, I love you so much. Now, at first reaction, it's like, ugh. So we always have to step back when we hit in the face. And I often say, when someone confronts us, well, hopefully they're doing it in love, right? That's something we want to grow at. When we confront others, we want to say, hey, am I approaching this with the right attitude? But even if someone approaches us with the wrong attitude,
up the meat and spit out the bones, right? There may be a grain of truth to what they have to say. And that's the soul searching we have to do between us and God. Okay? So when someone confronts us, not immediately just bounce it back, but say, okay, all right, can we talk later down the road? I need to think about what you said. Yeah, I'll be back to you. And honestly, the God of you would be saying, okay, Lord, is there any sin in my life like we did today for communion? Search me, God. Is there something here that I need to deal with? Or is this just unwarranted? Is it someone confronting me out of their own brokenness, right? Because that does happen. So when you and I take that risk to we need to remember 1 Corinthians 13. We need to do some soul searching. God, am I doing this for that person's good? Am I doing that because I love them? Am I doing that to help them be better? Those are good things to search. And often that is not best done quickly. It takes time and you need to go to them. Circle groups are a perfect opportunity for this to happen. I was talking to Andy last week on vacation. We were talking about how relationships, we need to build bridges of relationships that can bear the weight of truth. I heard one missionary say that, and I thought that was a pretty profound statement. Truth is hard, so it needs something that can handle it. And so we need to have an expressed love and have a relationship with others, often for that truth to be received well. So we need to ask ourselves, am I expressing love to this person regularly? Is there a relationship here? Is this able to be confronted? You know, you may want to ask yourself these questions. Why do I want to confront this? Is this my pet peeve? Is this something that annoys me? That may be something you need to let go of, right? Do I have God's glory in mind as I'm doing this? Do I have love in mind as I'm confronting this? Am I willing to own my part in this as I confront it? Do I have the other person's good in mind as I confront it? So we see in this passage what repentance looks like. Has anyone ever seen bad repentance ever? As a father, I've seen that. I'm guilty of it at times, but sometimes it's like people will say, I'm sorry. It's like you're like, they're trying to like just stop you from talking. I just want to think through, I'm sorry. Oh, what are you sorry for? You know. You see this, what repentance might look like. Look with me at this. He talks about verse 11. I see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. What earnestness to clear yourselves, to make this right? To clear yourself. It's like earnest. It's like, I want to make this right. But indignation, you may feel kind of like, oh, this just wasn't true in me. I want to change. What fear? Well, recognizing this is God change. This is going towards a bad place. I need to change it. What longing? I want the right relationship. What zeal? You know, this has got to be dealt with now. I'm going to take care of it. What punishment? Now, this is interesting. If you read this in several different translations, this is an interesting one. That doesn't fit the rest of those. Your punishment, their punishment. What are you talking about? Punishment here, Paul, you know. Well, it says your love for justice in other translations. So, saying, I want to do what's right. I want to make this right. So, repentance that's true involves change. It involves doing a 180. Kind of going out on 13 here. You're going the wrong way and you need to do a 180 to go the other direction. So, repentance is not just words you and I speak. It's followed by change in attitude, a change in action. So, if you and I are confronted by others, are we willing to truly repent? You know, you may have had this parents, maybe you have the two kids say they're sorry. I'm sorry. The words happen. Is the attitude changed? Not so much. And as soon as mom or dad is gone, or whatever, but you know, repentance is the change in attitude and the change in action. So, you know, Paul talks here about worldly grief. We talked about this little bit self-focused. Godly grief is God-focused. So I want us to think about when others confront us. So think about this. When others confront you, do you make a conscious choice to take it in and see if what is said is true? And if you've offended someone, to ask God what you need to do in response to that. You're not in the seat to defend yourself. I like this quote from Kaufman. I was reading this in 2 Corinthians commentary, and this was a stinging quote, but I thought it was very good for all of us to hear. He says this: most important, Paul's account of his recent history of the Corinthians highlights the fact that confronting sin and calling God's people to repentance are the primary instruments of sanctification in the life of a Christian. So what is sanctification? It's becoming more like Christ. So we get that first part again. Paul's account of his recent history of the Corinthians highlights the fact that confronting sin and calling God's people to repentance are the primary instruments of sanctification in the life of a Christian. That happens both from the pulpit, as we're speaking the Word of God, as you are reading the Word of God, it confronts sin in you. This also happens in community, because you and I have some big blind spots. I've been teaching Talia how to drive, and we're talking about blind spots, right, child? And that little spot on the right side, you got to turn your head a little bit. All cars have blind spots, and especially those big semi-trailers have quite a big blind spot. But you and I have blind spots. We need others around us willing to tell us about our blind spots. We need to be opening our lives up, saying, hey, do I got any blind spots? Hopefully you're building that kind of relationship in your circle groups and with folks here at the church that love you and want you to be more Christ-like and not just tear you down. Like, we get enough of that at work and other places, right? People just like to tear one another down. The goal of this is actually to build up, not to tear down, to make one aware of blind spots. So let me continue this. He says, in our pluralistic is like anything goes, therapeutic and privatistic culture, this kind of intervention is uncomfortable and increasingly uncommon, the kind of calling people to repentance. Paul's argument makes clear, however, that such a prophetic stance is an essential aspect of the gospel, and that the courage to take a stance is a fundamental expression of Christian love and leadership. Paul is a mediator of the Spirit, not a salesman. He is a proclaimer of the gospel, not a motivational speaker. God's word, not self-help tips, is a tool of his trade. It goes on to kind of apply this to the church today, so this is a little bit. It's a good word for all of us. All too often, church is likewise emaciated when it comes to experiencing deep and lasting joy in the midst of adversity, because we no longer gain our identity by living within the community of faith, right? Relationship with one another. What we love, and therefore what we get excited about, is no longer wrapped up with the progress of God's people. The basis of our contentment is not the growing Christ-likeness of others in our church, but comfort level of our personal circumstances. Conversely, we are famished when it comes to feeling grief over sin, because what we hate, and therefore what we feel remorse about, no longer revolves around the reality of God is in our midst. What makes us sad is no longer the sting of our sin, but the frustration of our failed dreams and the lack of freedom to get whatever we want. There's a lot to that quote, but basically what he's saying is we no longer get upset about the sin in our life, we get upset that we're not getting what we want. When was the last time you or I said, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner? He said, I don't measure up. You might say, Eric, that kind of thing you live. Aren't we justified in Christ? Aren't we more than conquerors through him? Yes. But we still fail daily. And that is a common prayer. Like, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner, is like a prayer you will often find in prayer books and other places. It's a good prayer for you and I to pray, in a sense, daily, because what it brings us to is humility. I need you, God. I can't do this without you. And humility is absolutely necessary for repentance to happen right. relationships through reconciliation. Secondly, experience the joy of right relationships through respect. Verse 13, look with me there. Therefore, we are comforted, and besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. We see in verse 13 that Paul is talking about how they have responded now to Titus. They have respected what Paul had to say, and the representative he has sent, Titus, and there's been reconciliation and respect now shown towards Titus, and it's refreshed him. Verse 15 goes on to say, and Titus's affection for you is even greater as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. So respect involves that aspect of fear and trembling, not like fear of the dark, but it's awe of the other. You recognize that God is possibly speaking through Jake to me, right? Jake's confronting me. I just pulled Jake out, but yeah. Jake sometimes can tell me, right? Or anyone else, God is speaking to me through that person, possibly. That image of God is in each of them, each of you, and I show respect, fear, and awe towards that. See, a right relationship in the church happens as we respect one another and regard each other more highly than ourselves. So as we relate to one another, we treat one another with respect. What does that look like to respect somebody? How does that play out? Y'all then disagree on what Mitch? Saying what they have to say is important. Now, even if it isn't entirely, it's not like necessarily words from God, but I give it weight. I go, okay, they may or may not be right, but I want to give what they said some weight and let it sit there for a minute. So, when you or I are confronted in love by a brother or sister or a leader, are we quick to make the necessary changes and obey what God is calling us to do? That was in verse 15. He says, the way they showed respect to Timothy was obedience. So you might say, well, we just obey everybody else. I'm not necessarily saying that. But if what they have said is, think about it, if what we have said, they have said is true, you say, I don't make those changes. They're right. And that can actually be a great opportunity for the love of God and grace of God to be displayed. Has anyone ever confronted you at work, like, if you're a Christian, maybe you're doing something that isn't Christian, like they say, I thought you were a Christian. Has anyone ever had that happen? There's a couple responses we can make tonight. We can get upset with them. Well, Christians aren't perfect. Just get off my back, man. Or we can say, you know what? I got to make that right. Thank you for pointing that out to me. Isn't God's grace good? I gotta make that right. I appreciate you pointing that out. Now, not many of us might do that right away. You might need a little bit of time. I get it. You know, the basketball in the face, right? But coming around and saying, you know what? Yeah, what she says, right, I gotta get that right. Thank you for pointing that out. If you and I truly understand God's grace and His forgiveness, we have no problem admitting our faults to one another. Even unbelievers, it becomes an opportunity for God's grace to be displayed. We give weight to what they said. So there's a joy in right relationship when you and I obey God and show respect to one another. And there's even more joy when someone takes the risk to point that out, something out in you, and your godliness, and you respond with acceptance of the rebuke and positive change in your life. I know many of us as a parent, when you see, like maybe you address something in your child and they really take it heart and they change, does that bring you great joy? It was hard to address. Nobody liked it. But if it makes their life better, you get a lot of joy. Because if you're addressing it out of love, you're wanting to build them up. And if they are allowing it to build them up, it gives you great joy. So the third point is experience the joy of right relationships through reliability. Verse 16, look at that with me. This is the third time or fourth message. rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. He's speaking of the fact that he believes and can trust the Corinthians will reliably respond to rebuke in a godly way and become more Christ-like. One way I've seen this work out in my life is when people run together. Has anyone ever gone running in a group? Soccer players have done that. Like, I was talking to Abby, and I remember you guys were trying to get your miles down to a certain point. I found personally, when I try to run the miles by myself, and when I run it with a group, there can be like a couple minutes difference when I run into a group that's pushing me and encouraging me and spurring me on than when I try to run it by myself, just going me against the clock. There is something about spurring one another on towards something that helps us all to do better. Now, if I'm running with those folks and they're saying, Eric, run faster, I'm going to yell at them, get off my back, why are you telling me to run faster? No, but if I reliably go, no, they want me to get faster. They're wanting me to succeed. That's kind of what Paul says. I see in the Corinthians that they, when they are spurred on and encouraged, they're like, yeah, let's go faster. So he sees that in them, and that's something you and I can next week desiring right relationship with God and others. Do this through the joy of reconciliation, which involves risk